Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. It's Thursday. It's open forum. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. An open forum means anybody can call with any question at all. 888-318-7884. You don't have to be Catholic to call. You can call and ask about the sacraments, whether you believe in the sacraments or not, whether you've been baptized or not. You can call and ask about the Bible, whether you believe in the Bible or not. You can call and ask about the Pope, a moral question, a question of Catholic history. It's all on the table this hour, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. And here to answer your questions this hour, the man with a new book from Catholic Answers Press. He's already got a couple of other books with other Catholic presses. Tom Nash, he's been serving the church for more than 30 years now. He was a theological advisor at the EWTN television network. He's been associated with us here at Catholic Answers for a long time. His two previous books, The Biblical Roots of the Mass from Sophia Institute Press, earlier published as Worthy is the Lamb, and then what was the one that came after? What did Jesus do? Yes. What did Jesus do? Tom Nash, welcome.
Thank you. So good to be with you during Advent as we close in and preparing for Christmas. And thank you for mentioning the book. It was a delight to work on with Todd Aguilar-Lauro and other people at Catholic Answers. And so
how does
I'm
it
glad
feel
it's out.
Now to be the man, literally the man who wrote the book on the rosary?
Well, I'm honored and blessed. And I will defer in some ways to our friend, Mr. Staples, who wrote the big apologetics book on All Matters Marian.
Right,
but I think this is an important one for the 20 Answers series, because the rosary, as Father Donald Calloway, and I'm sure you've had him on as a guest from the Marians of the Immaculate Conception, he talks about how it's a spiritual weapon. And indeed, exorcists will talk about how the devil cowers when it comes to dealing with the Blessed Mother, of course, the Holy Family, besides Jesus, who tramples on the serpent. You have St. Joseph, Terror of Demons, one of his titles. But the Blessed Mother is our great advocate, and she is not an impediment or a competitor with Jesus, but rather a gift from Jesus. She is given by Jesus to us. And in fact, the rosary is a meditation on the life of Jesus. And so she leads us, as she says at the wedding of Cana, do whatever he tells you. And what she says at the Annunciation, be it done to me according to thy word. That's what the rosary is all about, Cy, as you know, that we're meditating on the key mysteries in Christ's life, and also in the life of his Blessed Mother. She is the disciple par excellence. She, and thus the final two rosary mysteries, the glorious mysteries, her Assumption and her Coronation, show us where we are headed if we stay faithful. And so I really like also with the writing about the rosary side that people don't see it as a drudgery, not like, oh, we're repeating prayers. No, the repeating prayers are to help us focus on the mystery, meditate on it, put ourselves in that mystery so that we can be as if we ourselves are there. And also, you know, the sorrowful mysteries, what Christ suffered for us, but also to realize that prayer is a conversation, and that the inspirations we get while praying the rosary, we don't look at them as distractions. It's maybe something that our Lord gives us about our life, our work, whatever, our relationship. Those are all things that can be inspirations that are not distractions for the rosary, but are related fruits to meditating on a particular mystery. And therefore, we should see that as a great quiet time to get focused, to pray, to relax. Indeed, prayer should be a relaxing time, not something to check off, not something that is a drudgery. And when we see the rosary, all that, it shows us how it is a great way to encounter Jesus, his Blessed Mother, and to grow closer and greater knowledge of the faith, and to help be a better disciple by getting inspirations about our daily life.
You can call and ask a question about the rosary if you want, 888-318-7884, but you can call and ask about anything else having to do with Catholic faith as well, 888-318-7884. If you're not a Christian, if you're a Christian but not a Catholic, you're welcome to call. If you're a Catholic, you're also welcome. I don't want to leave Catholics out, but I want people to know that you're welcome to call and ask your question. That's all we do, is we explain and defend the Catholic faith, and we'd love to take your question. 888-318-7884. Okay, Tom, I ask often when someone's written a book this question, and I'm curious to know, is there anything that you learned or got reminded of about the rosary that before you wrote the book, this wasn't in the front of your mind? Like, what'd you take away as a gift, as the author literally the man who wrote the book on the rosary.
Well, golly, maybe a few things, maybe a deeper appreciation for those things. That is what I said before, that in part that the rosary is, it's a greater opportunity, because I myself have had those difficulties in praying the rosary in years past, but this year has been a breakthrough year for me, Cy.
Oh,
and
great.
By that, the seeing that the rosary, that we can have these inspirations and not necessarily think of that, I mean, because you can't, I think it's crucial to remember, as wise Dominicans, whom I quote in the book, Dominicans wrote this book, a little booklet about the rosary, and they say, you know, the soul of the whole thing of the prayers of the repeated Hail Marys are to help you to focus, simply focus on those words, although one can maybe focus on the Hail Marys and, you know, the words Jesus as repeating, because Jesus is the focus of every mystery, properly understood, including the Assumption and the Coronation, because those don't happen without Jesus. But to know that when you're praying the rosary, that you're supposed to be meditating on the mystery, I knew about that, but also that you not to worry about trying, well, I'm going to meditate on the mysteries while praying those words. Because sometimes we can pray the words, if we're praying a single Our Father or a single Hail Mary, we address them as personal prayers. But if we're praying the rosary, those repeated Hail Marys are meant to focus our mind on the mystery and also to open ourselves up to God so that we might hear Him speak to us about, again, relationships, about work for you at Catholic Answers, doing your job there, about friendships, about who knows what was going on, relationships or friendships, work we have to do, things in the world that we can talk about in sharing the faith. All those things are, you know, God and our what we need to work on in our life. This is what the rosary, and if we see that as a fruit and not a distraction, then we see the rosary is coming much more alive, much more peaceful. I say that's a key thing. There's other things about each mystery I've learned more, but I think that's important.
Yes,
that if
it
I could share
important.
With everyone, that people can look at the rosary in a new way and not think about trying to pray the perfect rosary. And when we do that, it can be a great, great gift to us and to others, because they'll be the fruit that's born in our lives from praying the rosary will be shared with our loved ones. And we can, and as well, and part of that sharing is to help them to appreciate the rosary. And as Father Donald Calloway and so many others who are formerly canonized saints would say, that this is a great weapon too in our spiritual warfare. And it helps us to grow in virtue, particularly Our Lady, who's the Queen of Chastity, helps us in just growing in terms of not being distracted by things, even, you know. But people, I always tell people about living chastity, they go, well, how far is too far, Mr. Nash? You know, you're getting older if a young person's calling you Mr. But I would say, hey, when you're not, don't worry about that. Look at honoring, preparing that that person for their spouse, How would you want your future spouse be treated by a person, and treat your girlfriend accordingly? But even more than that, it's like, when don't even focus on what you can and can't do, but rather look and say, you know, if we get this in the thought stage and we can dismiss, not being scrupulous, but when we are able to dismiss thoughts, let alone let them carry into actions, then we know we're really growing in chastity. That's the beauty of growing. And you know, it's always a challenge, but with God's grace, we move forward and we grow in holiness.
But when you call the rosary a weapon, it does remind us that this life is a struggle. It's a spiritual battle, and we got to stay engaged in that battle. We're going to come back in just a minute with lots of calls for Tom Nash. I think there are a couple lines open, so if you want to give a dial, 888-318-7884. Right back with Open Forum with Tom Nash right after this.
We're here for you. Give us a call today on Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Cy Kellett. Don't forget to check out the latest episode of our podcast, Catholic Answers Focus. You can listen each week to the world's premier podcast on Catholic apologetics at CatholicAnswersFocus.com or subscribe wherever you get your podcasts. Catholic Answers Focus, now available at CatholicAnswersFocus.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
This is Dr. Tom McGovern, co-host of Dr. Doctor. Advent is a time of hope, and hope is nothing less than anticipated joy. And joy is what Jesus offers to each of us as his greatest reward. Hope makes a difference today because those of us with hope live differently. Nurture your hope this Advent through prayer and the sacraments as we look forward to Jesus coming to us more deeply at Christmas. May you find hopes fulfilled this Advent from all of us at EWTN.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and I was supposed to, but I didn't. I'm supposed to remind you about the store-wide sale still going on right now at shop.catholic.com. Shop.catholic.com. Everything we got is on sale, and some of it's really on sale. So check that out over at shop.catholic.com. Tom Nash, our guest this hour, open forum. A million people on the line, so we will try to move with some rapidity today to get to everyone. Second hour, Jimmy Akin will be with us, so don't worry. We're going to get to everybody. We got 2 hours of open forum with two fine men, Tom Nash, here first hour. Let's start with Matthew in Cleveland, Ohio, listening on Spotify. Matthew, go ahead with your question for Tom Nash.
Good afternoon, and thank you for taking my call. I was wondering if you could respond to some Protestant friends that I know. They claim that when Jesus said that the law is not abolished but fulfilled in him, he's in fact dissolving the law, and with that, any mediators in between God and man, meaning that we can go directly to God. And in the past, there were the priests in the temple who were those intermediaries, and that was symbolized by the temple curtain being torn during his passion. So if you could respond to that, please.
Sure, Matthew. Thank you for the question. First off, I'd say, you know, in 1 Timothy 2:4, where it talks about Jesus being the one mediator, at the very same time, just as a starting point, he asks, St. Paul talks about us, the followers, the disciples of Christ, to intercede for the faithful as well. So right there you have it, not just pray directly to Jesus, but you guys, hey, pray for these other people and encourage other people to pray for each other. That's one thing. But you know what? That thing about that as far as no longer need for the priests, well, Jesus says, you know, he didn't say, and of course the Holy Spirit guided the apostles and others to write the books of the Bible, even though that's not formally commanded in the Gospels. But what is commanded in the Gospels? Do this in remembrance of me. And when, so therefore the apostles do this in remembrance of Jesus, it's not just a symbol, as St. Paul says, makes very clear in 1 Corinthians 10 and 1 Corinthians 11. He talks about the body and blood, and that partaking of this cup, isn't it partaking of the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians, and also the cup, the chalice, partaking of Christ's blood. If there's any doubt about that too, that in the next chapter he says that those who have partaken of the body and blood of Jesus unworthily, you know, and how can you do that if it's a pure symbol, have gotten sick and even died. What does that tell us? That we're not talking about a pure symbol, because mere bread, mere wine, mere grape juice for those who don't want to partake of alcohol could not result in someone's death. In fact, it's because they are mediating in Christ, the one high priest, making what happened. Christ ascended into the heavenly holy of holies. That comes made present here on earth, his one sacrifice of Calvary, which began in the Garden of Gethsemane, culminated in everlasting glory, and is made present under the, according to the order of Melchizedek, which Jesus is, and which all priests are, who are doing in remembrance of him on every altar. So we see that they are mediating Christ's real presence and making it present here on earth, because Christ has ascended into heaven. And how does he stay in the most profound way? I'll always be with you, Matthew 28:20. Know that I'll be with you always to the end of the age, through the Holy Eucharist and the other sacraments. And so we see in the Mass that they are mediating with the power of Christ in the person of Christ, because without Christ, you cannot make him present in the Holy Eucharist. But they are mediating. They are participating in his one priesthood, sharing in his mediation according to his plan, not something the Catholic Church made up. So we see it most profoundly in the Mass, that they are mediating, because we see this real presence of Christ. The bread and wine become the body and blood of Jesus Christ. St. Paul affirms that. We see it elsewhere in the early church. And there is, I think, our best way of showing that it continues, that the mediation through the priesthood of Christ that he established And how do we know it's a real mediation? Because it's the real presence, the body and blood of Jesus Christ, which St. Paul affirms. And if there were any doubt, again, you could look at, I talk about this many resources on Catholic.com. I mentioned in my little booklet briefly, but also in a longer way, and what did Jesus do, and even more so in the biblical roots of the Mass, about the biblical roots and how Jesus in John 6, that it's a real presence he's talking about. That's why they walked away. Why? Because they said, this is a hard saying. Well, if it's purely symbolic talk, how could it be a hard saying? We could get on that and more, but let's focus further on this point that Our Lady is an intercessor. We know that from briefly Revelation 5:8, that the holy ones, the elders, it's not the angels. The angels are there too in heaven, but the elders are interceding for us. They're bringing the prayers, as we see in Revelation 5:8. So they are participating in a sub-mediation role authorized by Jesus in bringing the prayers of the faithful to Jesus. They said, well, how can they do that? How can you hear prayers? Well, by virtue of God's grace. How can anybody perform a miracle, right? How can you multiply loaves and fish? Because of the power of God. It goes beyond the human nature. It's a showing of God's gift, God's providence. So we see that there. And how much more the Blessed Mother, we see in Hebrews as a wrap-up comment, in Hebrews 12 about the souls of the just made perfect. Again, we're talking about not angels, who are already those who are good angels in heaven, no need for perfection according to their angelic nature, but rather the human beings who have gone to heaven, even as spirits, before they're being reunited with their bodies. Of course, the Blessed Mother an exception. But if they are made perfect, they are there interceding. They are leading the cheers, if you will, the cloud of witnesses. And if these spirits of the just men made perfect, well, then therefore that shows that they could be perfected in a way that they could receive prayers. And who better than the Blessed Mother? This is last comment. Who are the Christians who are long before Martin Luther? The Catholics and the Orthodox Christians. Any doubt about the Blessed Mother's being the Queen of Heaven and Earth? No. Any doubt about her having an assumption? No. Any doubt that she is a great intercessor? No. Belief in the communion of saints? Yes. It's a latter day, not to be confused with the Mormons, but a latter day belief that the saints cannot intercede for us. If we see the saints as gifts from God, as not competitors, but collaborators, God divinely ordained collaborators, then we get an appreciation that they are gifts to be taken advantage of, to bring us closer to God, instead of impediments, which they are not, to keep us away from God.
Thank you, Matthew. I hope that was helpful to you. I'm going to keep moving because there's lots of folks on the line. Very busy lines today. Jimmy Akin's second hour, Tom Nash this hour, 888-318-7884, our number. Up next, Lori in Little Elm, Texas, listening on 89.7 FM Guadalupe Radio Network. Lori, go ahead with your question for Tom Nash.
Oh, awesome. Thank you so much, guys. I really appreciate it. In today's reading, they had a genealogy of Joseph. Do they have a genealogy for Mary?
Yes, this will be a little quicker than the last one. You just go to Luke chapter 3, Gospel of Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 23. And we see that that's understood to be a genealogy of the Blessed Mother on Jesus' side, according to his maternal ancestry. So if you go to Luke chapter 3, verse 23 and following.
Okay, Lori?
Thank you.
All right, thank you.
Welcome.
Let's go to Nick in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Nick, your question, please, for Tom Nash.
Hey, guys. Thanks for taking my call. Love the show.
Thank you, Nick.
Hey, I got a question.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Would like recommendations for books that outline the biblical support and also early church support for the seven sacraments. Kind of particular interest in how the old relates to the new. I'd appreciate, maybe a entry level recommendation and also maybe something a little bit more advanced if you have any.
Sure. I think of one book that I know pretty well, The Biblical Roots of the Mass, and particularly with regard to the Eucharist, therefore, which is made present at every Mass. Of course, the sacrifice of the Mass is the sacrifice of the Eucharist. My book, The Biblical Roots of the Mass, which could be ordered online from shop.catholic.com, would be useful. I think as well regarding an overview of the sacraments, biblical roots of the sacraments. I cover that, not only the Eucharist in particular, but the other sacraments in general in my book, The What Did Jesus Do? The Biblical Roots of the Catholic Church, a nice distillation there on the Mass in particular, but then also covering the sacraments. I think as well, you would be well served by some of our 20 Answers series on the various sacraments, as well as other books that we would have. I think anything from Catholic Answers is going to be accessible. Regarding, you know, you talk about the early church fathers. I know that the fathers knows the fathers know best from Jimmy Akin would have nice references to the various sacraments in there. So I think you can, anything browsing through Catholic Answers would be useful, and in mine in particular, I could recommend heartily, I think, not only because I wrote them, but they received imprimatur, so that says something, I think, that someone else agrees.
All right, Nick, thanks. I hope that was helpful to you. I am just going to keep moving because these lines just keep filling back up. Let's go to San Antonio, Texas. Jared in San Antonio, listening to EWTN on Channel 130 Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Jared, go ahead with your question for Tom Nash.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. I was just wanting to get your take on the Vatican and the nativity scene this year is very odd to me.
Yes.
It upsets me. Why would you put an astronaut in the nativity scene?
Jared, before Tom answers, can I just clear something up, Jared? So you don't have an astronaut in your nativity scene, Jared, at home?
Absolutely not.
Oh, okay. All right. Important to know that. Tom, we have talked already a lot about the nativity scene, but I'd love to get your take on it. What do you say to Jared?
This reminds me of a David Bowie song, Ground Control to Major Tom. Major Tom in this case.
Yes, yeah, of course you are.
But no, I was reading up on this with
that. You know, we have to pay for that now that you sang that. We have to pay $1 million to David Bowie's estate as you sang it.
Oh, man.
Yep, that's how that works. That's how radio works, Tom. No one explained that to you. All right.
I question it, but yes, okay. Yes, the nativity. I was reading last night Edward Penton's pointing out on the National Catholic Register.
I just mentioned that on the air yesterday. Edward Penton did a great job.
Yeah, minds think alive, yeah. And so he was pointing out how that this was something from years ago that came up. And because of our putting a man on the moon, I remember that being old enough. I was 7 years old in the summer of 69 when Neil Armstrong stepped foot on the moon, that this was maybe an affirmation of God for getting us to the moon. So that's why there was that. Now, more troubling to some people were that there was this executioner and who looked, at least in some people's minds, I mean, certainly looked fearsome and maybe even some thought demonic. That was understood to be as an expression of getting rid of the death penalty in some parts of the world. And so they were trying to express that. I think people are stretching more when they try to say, oh, there's something and it's like an obelisk or this or that. I know you discussed some of that more yesterday, Cy, but yeah, it certainly is a little different. I don't know if it's going to be drawing. It's not the classic creche scene that our friend St. Francis of Assisi had in mind when he started the tradition of making the creche scenes. But yeah, I think when you understand that the astronaut was there as an affirmation of our getting to the moon, then it could be understood like, okay, thank you, God, for helping us develop. And in that sense, even if it seems a little bit odd and off-putting, it could be understood maybe a little bit better. Same thing with that scary-looking executioner guy. So,
hope
that's helpful.
Yeah, and I hope you will find – you can just type into the computer National Catholic Register and you'll find Edward Penton's article. And he interviews Liz Lev, who's a superstar historian, art historian. And they both got it right. And it's not a good nativity scene.
No, I certainly wouldn't do that. You know, there's certain things that have been in the name of the church in the last 20, 25 years in terms of from an artistic standpoint that I don't think, you don't have these, shall we say, auditorium churches, for example, that are great pilgrimage sites like a St. Peter's or a Notre Dame in Paris.
Right.
Those they are and hundreds of years old, not 20th century where we've become so enlightened. These are timeless, beautiful architectural, artistic pieces that themselves bespeak God because of the beauty they articulate in their structure and other the paintings therein, such that they are a magnet to people who come to Rome, who come to whether they are, have any religious background or not. And so I think that speaks volumes about what good art does. It serves as a magnet, particularly sacred art. It serves as a magnet, draws people to God, to the sacred places. So hopefully they can encounter Christ at the very least in Eucharistic adoration.
Jared, I'm sorry that you're upset about it. I think a lot of other people are. One good news, though, all around the world, wherever you go, you see people building beautiful Catholic churches. It's not like it was in the 70s and 80s. Where there was a lot of mediocrity and some outright ugliness. So there is hope. We'll be right back with Tom Nash.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at Catholic.com.
If you spend any time on Twitter, Facebook, or mainstream media, you're probably familiar with the litany of slogans that skeptics employ to rescue you from the foolish belief that God exists. The constant onslaught seems to leave people with the idea that they have no alternative but to embrace atheism. How can a Christian respond? In One Less God Than You, John DeRosa breaks down 20 of the most common atheist challenges and shows you how to craft effective answers. Atheism is more aggressive and widespread than ever. Read One Less God Than You and prepare yourself to respond with the joyful truth that God is real. To get your copy of One Less God Than You, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
To many people, even many Christians, purgatory is a fantasy, or worse, a wicked lie invented by the church to make salvation complicated and keep people in fear. But I'm here to tell you that purgatory is fact, not fiction. The Bible supports it, Christians have historically believed in it, and it makes theological sense. In my new book, Purgatory is for Real, I provide the evidence and reasoning to help you understand this controversial doctrine and demonstrate how it's actually a joyful, hopeful reality, not something shadowy and mysterious, but a sign of God's love and mercy. To get your copy of Purgatory is for Real, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tomorrow on More to Life, deck the halls, not your relatives.
As we head into Christmas week, we'll help you manage family stress gracefully.
That's tomorrow on More to Life. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Our good friend Tom Nash is here with us. And when I say good friend, I mean good friend. Tom's been involved in here at Catholic Answers for a long time, and he's one of the good ones. And I can talk basketball with him. There's not that many people around here at Catholic Answers that I can talk basketball with. If you want to talk to Tom, don't ask him a basketball question, though. It's open forum. It's Catholic Answers Live, not Basketball Live, which is probably a really good show, but that's not this one. 888-318-7884, the number 888-318-7884. I think I found out that I can talk basketball with you, Tom, the time that I accidentally introduced you as Steve Nash. Do you remember that?
Yes, I do. Yes, I do remember that. And was that before or after we watched the Boston Celtics in the wonderful confines of your living room? That might have been before.
Yeah, it was before.
Yeah, sure.
Yeah, right.
Steve Nash.
Right. I feel so good that basketball is back. Up next, in Alice, Texas, Melinda, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Melinda, thank you for your patience. Go ahead with your question for Tom Nash.
Hi, thank you. I am a Catholic, and just recently, about maybe 6 months, we've been intensely reading the Bible, doing the rosary daily. My husband has been also, you know, hardcore. We've been going to Mass, confession. We have a shop that we've owned for 10 years. It's a counterculture shop. So we sell pipes, papers, posters, exactly. So lately I've noticed, since my heart is opening up, since I've been, you know, doing the rosary a lot, I've been feeling this guilt, you know, even though I just don't know how to explain it, but is there rules or is there, I just want to know your opinion on what a Catholic can sell and not sell.
Did you say the first time, the first thing you said, Melinda, and thank you for the question, did you say pipes, P-I-P-E-S? Or maybe I misunderstood you. Okay,
yes,
pipes can be legitimately used, you know, with tobacco, as long as you're not selling mind-altering chemical substances. People can misuse pipe just as they can misuse a pipe with mind-altering chemical substances, whatever sort. God have mercy. Just like they can misuse alcohol. One selling alcohol is not itself intrinsically evil. What I would say generally this, and I mean, you know, you might sell candles or you might sell incense. You might want to try to have like a specific Catholic section so people know where you're coming from. I remember in grocery stores, and particularly in areas where there's a Catholic population and a Hispanic, particularly from Mexico population, immigrants, you'll see candles that will have Our Lady of Guadalupe on them. You can might see other things. So I think that showing, you know, and incense and candles have legitimate sacred use. Selling them in and of themselves is not a problem. You can evangelize by having particular ones that are set aside for Catholic use. Of course, you wouldn't send, you wouldn't do anything promoting. Obviously, you wouldn't. I don't think you need to feel guilty. What is, specifically are you feeling guilty about? Because you think these things can be misused, or because you know you're selling something that how it's being presented is going to be, you know, problematic? Could you be more specific in that regard? Because just because someone misuses your products doesn't mean that they're inherently wrong.
Honestly, I think it's the disposable devices, the nicotine disposable devices. I see a lot of people that are addicted to them. Yes. And you know what? That's good you asked me that, because I think that's specifically what's bothering me.
Okay, like vapes or things like that?
Right, they're disposable flavored devices.
Okay, well, you know, here's a good thing to think about, and I'm not sure how much money you get off those, but I remember when I was in Steubenville at Franciscan University, there was a gentleman, and I went by, not only did he not sell cigarettes, he didn't sell condoms, God bless this Catholic guy, and the reason he didn't sell the cigarettes, he had a talk box, you know, where you put your, because of cancer of the throat, he could not talk normally. He needed talk box. And part of his witness for him was to say, you know, even though tobacco can be used in moderation with cigarettes, you know, you're going to have that addiction problem. And therefore, that becomes more of an issue because they are not good for your health. And people don't usually smoke cigarettes in moderation because of the addictive nature of nicotine. I would say, hey, take those things out and say, if someone asks you, say, well, you know, we're not selling these anymore because I'm concerned about how people get addicted and things like that. And so I just felt, out of being good in my service as an owner, that I wanted to take those away so as to not be a problem or stumbling block for people who might partake of them. And if I can share why I did it, then hopefully maybe people will think twice about doing it themselves and share that with others. How about that?
Right. Yes, thank you. I really appreciate that about a Catholic section. I'm honestly like wanting to convert. So maybe little by little, since I've been around for 10 years, I can slowly convert. But thank you. I really appreciate it.
You don't need to make it completely Catholic as much as that'd be good, because you want to keep reaching out to those customers you've had for a long time. So planting seeds and, you know, there's nothing wrong with having a general section that's not specifically Catholic, so as to draw on other people so that they might see the Catholic things. And so it can be a great both and. Just a thought.
Melinda, thanks very, very much. This brings me back to my idea, Tom. You know how we have the National Catholic Bioethics Center?
Yes.
I've been saying
for a while. Holchek.
And I've been talking, and I've had some good conversations with people in business that we need a National Catholic Business Ethics Center or Finance Ethics Center where people can come with questions like this. We don't, as far as I can tell, no one can find one. I don't think we have one. It's a complex economy and people have hard questions about, can I do this? Can I? And I think it would be helpful if we had something like that. I know there are some folks trying to get something like that started. But Melinda, thanks. Let's go to Catherine, also in Texas. Is everybody from Texas today? No, we had Nebraska called, and we had one from Ohio. All right, but we like Texas. Listening all on Red Sea Radio. We like the folks at Red Sea Radio, too. Catherine, are you there with us?
Yes.
Hello, Catherine. How old are you?
I'm 11.
Well, you're our favorite caller of the day, then. Go ahead with your question for Mr. Nash.
Did Jesus have a guardian angel?
Well, thank you for that question, Catherine. Guardian angels are assigned when those who receive the baptism, which Christ makes possible for us. So disciples of Jesus have guardian angels, but Jesus per se would not have had a guardian angel because he wouldn't have need of them. Now, let me clarify that further. Jesus did receive a baptism, but it was a baptism of John. And remember when he says, you know, John says, I should be, you know, you should be baptizing me, right? Because he realizes it's the Son of God he's talking to. And Jesus says, let all righteousness be fulfilled. And Jesus humbly accepts his baptism to unite himself further with humanity by doing so. But Jesus didn't strictly have a guardian angel in the strict sense that those are assigned to people who are baptized into Jesus' death, and then also through the power of the Holy Spirit are filled with the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, like you are and like Cy and all of our Christian listeners. Now, Jesus, in addition to that, though, he did get help from some angels because in his humanity, even though they wouldn't have been strictly guardian angels, because we speak again of guardian angels as someone who is a disciple of Jesus who receives Christian baptism, and Christ certainly didn't need Christian baptism. At the same time, because Jesus in his humanity was not yet perfected in his humanity and showing that he is truly human, remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he does get the support of an angel as he's dealing with his agony in the garden. Now, he could have drawn on his divine power, but there we see that great mystery that he's both God and man, and he allows himself to humanly feel that suffering, carrying that great suffering of the world, all the world's sins that will ever be committed, ever have been, ever will be. And so he does get the assistance of an angel, but that's not strictly speaking a guardian angel. So in summary, no, Jesus would not have had a guardian angel because he himself is not a Christian. He is the father, so to speak, of all Christians, his disciples of Christians who are in need of baptism. And those who are baptized receive the baptism of Christ to become Christians. They receive guardian angels as a result.
Catherine, love your question, and I'm glad you called, and I want to send you some things. I know you got to ask permission. Please do ask permission before you ever give out your address to anybody. But if you have permission to give your address, I'd love to send you Tom's book, 20 Answers the Rosary, and also send you a book by our second hour guest, Jimmy Akin. It's called The Bible is a Catholic Book. So, Catherine, you hang on the line. If you have permission from someone adult there to give out your address, Marie will get it and send you those things. Our number here is 888-318-7884. I got to say, the lines keep filling up, however. So it might be a little bit of it might take you some patience to get through. Second hour, as I said, Jimmy Akin going to be here this hour. Tom Nash, we will take that quick break and be right back with more Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live.
Call us now with your question.
Hello?
On Catholic Answers Live.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Now there's a fast and easy way to get in touch with EWTN, the EWTN Everything Number. Call 1-800-447-EWTN to get the latest information on programming, special events, pilgrimages, and more. Our EWTN Family Viewer Services representatives are ready to help you with whatever your needs may be. The EWTN Everything Number, 1-800-447-EWTN. EWTN.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Tom Nash is our guest. It's Open Forum. and we are having fun. And you're welcome to call and get in if you can get in. 888-318-7884. And as I noticed, there is one line open right now. Tom, you wanted to make a clarification, and I forgot to let you do that. I went to a break without letting you do it, about the genealogy of Mary, the question we had earlier.
Yeah, slight addendum, Luke chapter 3, verse 23. And it's possible that it is indeed, as I said, Mary's a genealogy for Jesus on his maternal side, that is, the Blessed Mother's side. It could be potentially also of Joseph, but I think it's a longstanding small T tradition that it is Mary. One thing, the difference is that we see and Father Mitch Pacwa at EWTN is great with the Hebrew pronunciations, at being schooled in that as a scripture scholar, Old Testament, that goes Matthew 1, you know, Jesus, son of David, son of Abraham. So we see how he is the Davidic king, Jesus is. And today we see how Jesus goes all the way back to Adam. And so it goes from Jesus backwards, whereas that one goes from Adam to Jesus. This one goes from up to Jesus all the way back to Adam. So we see a difference in that regard. But it's a small T tradition that it is the Blessed Mother's genealogy.
Up next in Canada, in Fort Perry, listening on the Amazon Alexa, is Sean in Fort Perry, Canada. Sean, thanks for your call. Go ahead with your question for Tom Nash.
Hello, Tom.
Hello.
I was listening earlier when you were discussing the role or the purpose of the repetition of the Hail Marys when one is saying the rosary. And for those that think that might be an issue in terms of their devotion, just repeating the same prayer, I wonder if you're familiar with the scriptural rosary, where you have a Hail Mary and then a Bible verse on the mystery that is currently being considered. There would be 10 Bible verses in order, and they would all be about that mystery. So you have the Hail Mary, and then you have the Bible verse, and it keeps your mind on the mystery and also deals with whatever concern people might have about just repeating the Hail Mary.
Sure. I agree with you, and I've got a little booklet that has one that does present the scriptural rosary. We can always say the rosary in general is certainly scriptural, but you're right that you can have a Hail Mary, and to help them focus, you can have a scriptural passage related to that mystery read out loud. So in a group, that could be worthwhile. It can be also with regard to an individual. And beyond that, we can have meditations, visual meditations that one can get from mere artwork that one can see online, or one might have. Much artwork is out of the public domain, so you can look at that online in good conscience. Similarly, various priests, other prominent lay people will have meditations that can go along while praying, and you can listen to that and think and help focus your thoughts. So rosary is a flexible prayer. And thank you for bringing this up. It's a scriptural rosary where you have a meditation after each Hail Mary related to the mystery. That's one way of to expand one's practice or to deepen one's devotion while praying the rosary. Thank you very much for that, Sean.
Thanks, Sean. Let's go next to Kansas. We've got Colin in Kansas listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Colin, go ahead with your question, please, for Tom Nash.
Okay. I have a kind of a cultural, I guess I'm asking for kind of a cultural context explanation. In the wedding feast of Cana, you have Mary and her son Jesus there as guests, and I don't know if they can hypothesize as to how they became guests or invited or whatever.
Well, as far as there being guests, clearly one would think they either were relatives or good friends of the bride and the groom. And some people might think, well, hey, with regard to these guests, how is it that the servants would take the word of the Blessed Mother, right? And say, why do we need to listen to her? And we can look at what it says. There's some things that we can infer from the text. It says in John chapter 2, verse 2, Jesus was also invited to the marriage with his disciples, that is the wedding in Cana, at Cana. And when the wine failed, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." So then she goes to Jesus. Now, clearly, Mary they must have lamented to the Blessed Mother. Somehow she knew that this was a problem. And so she must have been deputized in some ways. Hey, let me see what I can do. So her importance must have been known to the wedding, not just simply to the bride and the groom, but as a result that the servants, by virtue of if Mary's important to the bride and groom and we're here to serve the bride and groom, we're going to listen to her because the bride and groom say so. That's inferring a bit, but obviously there's no issue. They don't say, John doesn't say, well, who are you that we should listen to you? No, they were clearly disposed to that because there's no dispute about it. And so they listened to Mary and saying, do whatever he tells you with regard to her son. And her son says, go fill up with the water. And, you know, I was thinking about that today. Boy, those servants, what an evangelization for them, because they knew it was all these, you know, these big 30-gallon jars, jugs of water. Estimated to be that size, and they saw that they poured in water, and when it was served, it was wine. And what a great witness for them that they would receive. So we clearly know that Mary must have had importance by virtue of her being recognized as such by the bride and groom, to whom the servants were beholden, given that they were serving at the wedding, at their wedding.
Thanks, Colin. When I picture those with the where the water was turned into wine, I picture amphorae because it seems like everything came in amphorae in the ancient world. Like everything got delivered in the you know, you get your amphora full of water, your amphora full of wine, wheat, everything. So I don't know if that's what they were, but that's the way I picture them.
Okay,
I'm glad I could share that with you, Tom. You couldn't seem more bored. Tom, at least make me look good. Let's go to Monique. Let's go to watch it on YouTube live in Sweden. Is Monique? Ah, it's so much fun to get a call from Sweden. Hi, Monique.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
We're very happy to.
Can I get to my question?
Yeah, go ahead. Sure.
Yeah. I've been recently studying in the St. Ignatius Study Bible, and I began the study of the New Testament chronologically. And every time I have passages like those whom my father gave to me, I will not lose any, and such, they will have a note about the mystery of predestination, but not really telling what's the Catholic teaching on predestination, because I can't conceive it would be like Protestants or that there is no chance for me to get to heaven if I wasn't the chosen.
So what is the Catholic teaching on predestination?
Oh, this is a deep question. I'll try to just give a summary. We believe that we have free will. There are those Protestants, even among Protestants, you don't have a unilateral view, a uniform view. It is John Calvin who said, you're either damned if you are or damned if you don't. That is, you are consigned to heaven beforehand. That's called double predestination. You know, you can't do anything about it. You're either going to heaven or you're not. And that doesn't speak well, I think, of God, because it makes him very arbitrary and not a very loving one. Person. But we see, I mean, you can look at, for example, the Sermon on the Mount. Why is Jesus preaching on the Sermon on the Mount if our choices don't matter? Why, if our free will doesn't matter, does Jesus say to the rich young man, when he says, well, how can I, you know, how do I attain eternal life? And he says, you know the commandments. And he points out that saying those commandments is crucial to are being saved, to the rich young man and to us by extension. This doesn't mean that we earn our way into heaven, but we accept or reject our being saved, the gift of salvation, by our free will choices. Now, is this nature? This is the great mystery of grace and nature, grace and our works. We can't be saved without God, but God makes it so that we have to respond to him. St. Paul affirms this in Galatians 5 and in 1 Corinthians 6, that there are certain actions that will forfeit heaven if not repented of. He says as well in Romans 2 about those who will gain God's wrath versus those who will be saved and have eternal life. So I think we need to see it as predestination is a both and. God knows everything, but his knowing everything, because he's God, he cannot be limited by time and space that he creates. He still makes a contingent upon us. His providential plan accommodates our free will choices so that we are truly free to say yes or no to his gift of salvation. So it's faith and works. It is not simply, once saved, always saved. And even worse than that, actually, at least there the person got a shot. Calvin's very distorted view of salvation, saying, well, there's nothing you can do in the most important thing that is eternal life. You're either going to heaven, you're going to hell, because he had distorted views of Romans 9 regarding, vessels of destruction and things like that. And other passages, when taken in isolation, would look like God has created people for destruction and that's just life. No, properly understood, looked upon in the Gospels, we can see that that indeed God loves us. And that's why he sent a Savior for everyone. God wants everyone to be saved. St. Peter affirms it in 1 Peter, in the first letter of Peter. So we have other resources I would encourage you to look on at Catholic.com. If you'd like to see, I've got a nice chapter on this. What must I do to be saved in my book? What did Jesus do, the biblical roots of the Catholic Church?
What would Jesus do, the biblical roots of the Catholic Church is the name of that book. I wish I could send you, I can't send a book to you in Sweden, Monique, but I'd also recommend Jimmy Akin's book, The Drama of Salvation, if you wanted a more extended kind of discussion of what must we do to be saved, which includes that question about predestination. Monique, thanks. I hope you'll call again. I got to try to get one more in before, at least one more before the end of the hour. Susan in Caldwell, Idaho, listening on Salt and Light Radio. You are it. Go ahead with your question for Tom.
Okay, thank you for listening to my question. I want to know if Job is a real person or a story. And if he's real, why don't we call him Saint Job?
Good question. I'm not calling him Saint Job. There are others in some places you'll see Saint Adam for his repentance, but it need not be. Oftentimes, saint is applied to people who are, we don't say Saint Elijah or for example, Saint Moses. So usually applied to human persons that are in the New Testament era, but that doesn't preclude their being in heaven. In a summary point, I would point to the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible. Curtis Mitch and Scott Hahn do a great job, I think, in presenting a traditional view. And he says that you can have both and with traditional modern views. That is that there is a historical individual who experienced extreme distress, and it does not contradict reason to hold that the inspired writer may have known about God and Satan's unseen role in Job's life. So it could be a both and. Other evidence, he said, they point out, makes it reasonable to suppose that Job includes a mixture of historical elements and artistic license. So I think it can be a both and that, and thus, as they conclude, one could argue that the book of Job has its basis in history, even if its written expression bears the imprint of the author's literary genius. So there's not a strict Catholic position on it, but it's the traditional view that he would be a historical person.
So you could,
I should say, a strict defined Catholic position.
And he would be a holy person. Like he would be a holy and righteous person of the time before.
Exactly.
Christ. Yeah. So
some people are arguing that, well, he was a mythological figure to teach us. And so Hahn and Mitch are saying, no, it's a both and. There may be artistic or literary device elements there that are expounding to tell the story, but that indeed, like you're saying, he was a real holy person.
What do you think,
Susan? Real person who was holy.
So it's okay to pray for his intercession?
You could argue for that.
I think so.
I mean, he's not quote-unquote a canonized saint, but if we believe that, and he was a righteous man and he went to heaven, and we talk about the righteous people made perfect, right? Hebrews 12, that's got to include Job. So I think you're on safe ground, yeah.
Next time we'll ask, why does he pronounce it Job? I mean, it's so obviously spelled Job. I don't understand that part of it. But Susan, thank you very, very much. Many holy people in the Old Testament, Job among them. Tom Nash, you did it. You did another fine hour with us. Thank you.
And praise God. Wonderful to be with you, the Catholic Answers staff, all in the Catholic Answers audience, to all of you very blessed rest of Advent and joyous Christmas.
Amen. Amen, brother. You can get the book, 20 Answers the Rosary, right now at shop.catholic.com, where little, I don't know, thousands of things are on sale over there at shop.catholic.com. And Tom Nash, we will see you again next hour. Jimmy Akin, so if you're on the line, stay on the line. If you haven't dialed yet, 888-318-7884.